Hello, everybody. It's me, Tall 23, back there video. There we go. Okay. So I'm just going to check the sound real quick to make sure it's working. Okay. So the sound is working. All right. So in this video, I want to talk about the subject of angels in the Bible. And this really was prompted by something I was thinking about the other week with one of the videos I made. Colin Michael, where I was addressing that false prophet and explaining why his teachings are false. And he mentioned a verse about angels. And it really got me thinking about this particular subject. And I just want to do a kind of a general overview of the subject of angels in the Bible. It's a subject which I don't think I can cover in full detail in the video, just angelology, as it's called, the study of angels. It's a very complex subject because the Bible has a lot of verses about angels and explaining what they are, what their purpose is, but I'll just do a general overview in this video. And not only that, but the Bible does not just come out right and explain everything about angels, what they are, where they come from, what their role is, etc. It's kind of something that we have to study in depth and piece together from numerous mentions in scripture. So that's what I'm going to be doing today, looking at different mentions in the Bible. I want to talk about the different angels and different heavenly beings, which are not specifically called angels, such as the cherubim and the seraphim as well, that we see in heaven ministering to the Lord in several cases in the Bible. And I want to talk about what all this means and different interpretations about that. So like I said, this is just a general overview of the subject. Don't expect me to do like an in-depth study. This will just be my average, I don't know how long, 30, 40 minute video or whatever, maybe even shorter than that. We'll see. I don't know. But first, the first thing I want to talk about is the purpose of angels. What do they do, and what is their role in the world? Well, the word angel simply means messenger. That's where we get the English word from, because angel is not a translation. It's not a word that has a root in the Germanic languages. It's not an English word. It's actually a transliteration of the Greek word angelos, which is the etymology of the English word. That's where we get it from. And that's the role of angels, first of all, in the Bible, to be messengers, to be people who are sent out by, or not people, but spirits that are sent out by God from heaven to do his will on this earth. But I first want to talk about what the angels do for us as believers. The Bible teaches that angels are one of God's ways of helping us who are upon the earth, who are sent from heaven to do a variety of tasks for the Lord. For example, it's written in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 to 14, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Now notice in verse 14 that it calls angels ministering spirits. Now that's a good description of what an angel is. If we're asking the question, what is their purpose? What are they? That's the main purpose of this video. That's the answer. First of all, it's not a physical being like those who dwell upon the earth. It's just a spirit whose task is to minister, meaning to attend to or provide for them which are heirs of salvation. So who is that? Well, that's us as believers. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We're saved. We're the ones who are heirs of salvation. So their task is to minister unto us. We who are saved, the Bible says that angels are spirits who is to whose purpose is to assist us on this earth. And we see several examples of that in the Bible. For example, in Acts chapter 12, when Peter is put into prison, there's an angel that sets him free and leads him out of the prison. He's assisting the believer that's on the earth. It's written also in Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." So here again, we have a promise of the Lord to deliver those that fear him through the angels, showing us again that that's the primary task of the angels. And again, that brings us back to the example already given of Peter in Acts chapter 12, who was literally delivered from prison. He was put into prison by Herod, and he was set free at this time by an angel with the assistance of that angel. Now, another passage in the book of Psalm, which outlines this truth, is Psalm 91, verse 10 to 12. It says, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now, if you remember, in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, this is the passage that Satan misquotes and twists while he's tempting Jesus in the desert. And he tries to get him to jump off the cliff, but Jesus replies with the scriptures that say that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So nevertheless, even in times of trouble, when we are not tempting the Lord, God promises that if we have faith and are living right with God, then the angels are sent forth to protect us. Again, that goes back to what's written in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, that they're ministering spirits. They minister unto us. They assist us. They provide for us. Now, that detail is important for other reasons, which I'll get to later, not just talking about the purpose of angels, but also their rank and their authority, etc., where they fall in that rank of God is highest and we're subject to God, where they are in that, if they're in between or lower than us or whatever. I'll talk about that a bit later in this video. But right now, I just want to continue to look at additional scriptures about other things that angels do, and then specific examples in which the angels carry these tasks out. The first time that the word angel appears in the Bible is when the angel of the Lord appears to Hagar after she conceives Ishmael, and Sarai is attacking her and criticizing her, and she runs away, and the angel comes and finds her. In Genesis 16, verse 7 to 11, it says, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction." So here is the first instance of the word angel that we see in the Bible. And this angel appeared to Hagar and delivered a message unto her from the Lord. Notice that in verse 10, he speaks in first person, despite this message being a promise from the Lord. So he's telling Hagar what the Lord said, because he's sent from God to speak this message. Remember, the word angel literally just means messenger. And that's why often in the Bible it talks about angels. It says that God sent the angel, that the Lord sent the angel. A good angel in the service of the Lord is always sent out by God and commanded directly by God to do what they do. So as already pointed out, often it's just to be a spokesperson. That's the purpose of these angels. They're ministering by delivering messages from God, by telling the believers what God wants them to hear. As in the case of Genesis 16, when the angel gives Hagar the promise of multiplication of her seed, of Ishmael. Now, we read about the same type of event in the beginning of the book of Luke, when the angel Gabriel appears to Zacharias. In Luke chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings." So this is when the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias, tells him about the birth of John the Baptist, and he says that he's been sent by God to speak with him. Again, shows us that one of the main purposes and roles of the angels is to deliver messages from God. Another role of the angels is executing judgment upon the earth. And that should be obvious just from the book of Revelation, if you've ever read that, because it uses the word angel more than any other book in the Bible. There's angels mentioned in like every chapter in the book of Revelation, and it plays an important role in the end times. There's the angels with the seven vials, the seven trumpets. They're executing God's wrath upon the earth. They're pouring out God's wrath on the earth. So there's the seven angels with the seven trumpets, the seven vials. There's the mighty angel in Revelation 10 who has one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. There's the three angels in Revelation 14 which declare God's judgment, etc. Now, of course, it would take a long time to go through every mention of an angel in the book of Revelation, because as I said, it's in almost every chapter, and every angel partaking in the judgment of God and other scriptures. So I just want to give a few examples from the Old Testament showing that they execute God's judgment upon the earth. Now, these verses also tell us that God sent the angel when they go forth to execute judgment. So this isn't just their own power. This isn't by themselves. This isn't them doing it. It's God doing it through them. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 15, it says, "And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan on the Jebusite." Now this is when David numbered Israel in 1 Chronicles, and the parallel passage is in Second Samuel. I think it's the last chapter of Second Samuel. Second Samuel 24, I believe. Maybe wrong about that, but this is when David numbered Israel, and a plague was sent to come upon Jerusalem. Now the Bible tells us that it's the angel which was sent to destroy the city. And that's a common theme in the Bible of a destroying angel, an angel which is sent out to destroy people. For example, in Exodus chapter 12, there's an angel which is sent out to kill the firstborn of those in Egypt. Now, another example is the following. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 21, it says, "And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword." Now, the book of Isaiah and the book of Kings gives us more details about this event. It's written as follows in Isaiah 37, verse 36. "Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." So in Isaiah 37, it tells us exactly how many Assyrian soldiers died. And that would be 185,000 who were all smitten and destroyed by an angel of the Lord that was sent out from God. Now, that's pretty amazing that 185,000 people, that's a pretty large army, that such a great and large army would be destroyed by God. But of course, we know that nothing is too hard for the Lord, according to the Bible. God can do everything. What we're interested now is the fact that it says that it was the angel which carried out God's task. So not only are the angels sent to send messages and to minister to the heirs of salvation, but also they're sent to destroy. Now, we know that ultimately this destruction comes from God. The angel would not be able to do this without the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the Lord is promising to drive out the heathen from Canaan, he says that he is the one who will destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. So it was God's power that destroyed the Assyrian armies that were coming up against Israel, and which unleashed the plague upon Jerusalem. But he had sent the angel to go and fulfill this destruction. And in a way, we can also say that this is also an example of ministering unto them which shall be heirs of salvation, of being a ministering spirit in a way. And if you know the context of this destruction of the Assyrian army, it's that Judah was threatened by Sennacherib. It was threatened by an invasion by the Assyrian king Sennacherib, who had sent his messenger Rabshakeh to blaspheme God and to tell the people of Jerusalem, them that sit on the wall, that the Lord would not be able to save them from the Assyrian army. And of course, he was definitely wrong, because God did indeed save them from the Assyrian army. He destroyed the entire army of the Assyrians, and therefore the angels are ministering unto God's people at that point. So the angels will also assist in the rapture. That's another thing that we see in the Bible, that the angels will partake in. It's written that when Christ comes back in the clouds, the angels will be the one that are sent forth to gather God's people together with Christ. It's written in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30 to 31, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And then in Mark chapter 13, verse 27, it says, "And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." When the trumpet sounds, then the angels will go forth and gather the elect of God, meaning the saved, together with Christ. So we see a general description of things that angels do and are responsible for. And if we're just going to summarize, then Hebrews 1:14 is a great way to explain that truth, that they are ministering spirits. They're sent forth to minister unto them that shall be heirs of salvation. Again, they're sent forth from God for that purpose of ministering to us who are saved, who are believers. But one detail that we could talk about concerning angels also is their rank and their authority. So where are they in terms of subjection to God? Because we know that God is greater than all, but where are they under that, right? I've heard some strange heresy from a false prophet, Colin Michael, who I was talking about at the beginning of this video. A few weeks ago, he said that angels can be saved. He was trying to use a verse about angels being kept in everlasting chains and darkness unto the judgment of the great day. He was using that verse to try to teach that we can lose our salvation, even though it had nothing to do with man, had everything to do with angels. So he was twisting that scripture and saying that we could lose our salvation because it says that angels won't be saved, but that angels will be damned to hell since they sin against God. Now, that doesn't make any sense because the task of the angels is to minister to those who are saved. So that's their purpose. And the Bible clearly says that Jesus died for mankind. It says in Hebrews 2:9 that he tasted death for every man. It says that he's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world in 1 John 2. Not of the angels of heaven. There's nothing in the Bible that says that angels can be saved. God didn't come on this earth to save angels. He came to save mankind. He came to save that which was made in the image of God. And I'll get into that a bit later in this video. But right now, the point I'm trying to make is that the scriptures show us that angels are actually lower than man in terms of authority, rank, and how God views them. While we're created in the image of God, there's no indication that angels are. In fact, many descriptions of what people call angels in the Bible, such as the cherubim and the seraphim, show that they have a very strange appearance, which is nothing like what the Lord or man appears to be. They have different heads and different faces of different animals, and they have wings and things like that. That's not how man looks. That's not how God looks, or according to the description of Jesus in Revelation 1 or in Daniel 10. You know, that's just really strange to act like angels are the same as man. They have nothing to do with mankind. So if we look at Hebrews chapter 1, we go a few verses back from the verses that we've already read. This is what's written in verse 3 to verse 7. Speaking of Jesus in verse 3, it says, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire." Again, here we have the reference to angels being ministering spirits. So, of course, as if it's not clear already, Christ is above the angels. I mean, that should be a no-brainer for anybody who's saved and understands who Christ is, him being God in the flesh. So, although while on this earth it says that he was made a little while lower than the angels in the Bible, before his incarnation and after his ascension, the scriptures teach that Christ is better than the angels. It says that he has a more excellent name than all of them, and that the angels of God worship him. So, of course, this makes sense because it's written, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father," in Philippians 2. So Jesus' name is exalted way above the angels. Therefore, the angels are definitely in subjection to Christ. And it's written also in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. "Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." So, of course, the Bible teaches that all things except the Father himself are subject to Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's no surprise. Okay, we know that the angels are subject to God, both the Father and the Son and also the Holy Ghost. But we should understand also that it's not just Christ who the angels are subject to, but to us as well, at least they shall be. As it's written also in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." But of course, we know that the world to come will be in subjection to believers who are faithful in good works, who will receive the reward of ruling over cities in heaven. It says in the scriptures, in I think it's 2 Timothy, I might be wrong, either 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, it says that if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And then in the book of Revelation chapter 20, it says that those who were beheaded for the cause of Christ lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we will definitely have the world to come subjected unto us. That's the reward of Christians who work for the Lord. It even says in Revelation 20, verse 4, that judgment was given unto them, talking about those who were beheaded for not taking the mark of the beast. This judgment is not just talking about the judgment of men, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So it's not just men that we're judging. We're also judging angels according to the scriptures. And then as mentioned earlier, the angels are supposed ministers unto us. That shows that the angels are not viewed as highly as mankind, which is created in the image of God. Angels, their only purpose is to serve God. The ones that are in heaven are to serve God and to serve us as well. Now, we can also learn this from an examination of fallen angels, the subject of angels that have fallen that have sinned that will be cast into everlasting fire, the lake of fire. Now, the subject of what people call fallen angels, that's not a biblical term, but that's just what people call devils. That's what people call the angels that fall after Satan in the book of Revelation. And I think that's a very complex subject that's more complex than just normal angels. So I'm just going to do a quick look at the verses which come to mind when we think about this. And although it's not directly stated, it is implied that the devils or demons are angels who had sinned. And we can infer that by the fact that Jesus says to the damned in Matthew 25, when he talks about separating the sheep from the goats, he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And then several times throughout the Gospels, the devils which Jesus cast out talk about being tormented. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus meets the devils in the country of the Gergesenes, they say, "Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And then since Satan is referred to as the prince of the devils in Matthew chapter 12, it's reasonable to come to the conclusion that the devil's angels mentioned in Matthew 25 are the lesser devils, or the demons, as some people would say. Now, the Bible tells us that there are indeed some which may appear as good angels unto us, but which are in fact deceivers. And of course, that's Satan himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 to 15. It says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And there are even angels who preach another gospel." It says in Galatians 1:8, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Paul warns against angels bringing deceptive messages and false gospels, and he warns that Satan and his ministers may appear as angels, although they are not. That's why I believe that religions which teach a gospel contrary to what the Bible teaches, contrary to what the Word of God says, which are started by the appearance of angels, such as Islam and Mormonism, I believe that those were founded by Satan himself. Gabriel did not appear to Muhammad. Satan appeared to Muhammad. And Moroni did not appear to Joseph Smith. Satan appeared to Joseph Smith. And another thing that we can say about these fallen angels is that they, in following Satan, have sinned against God. However, the Bible is not clear about why this is or what exactly they did or anything like that. It just shows us that angels do not get a chance for salvation and redemption like mankind does. It says in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." That's the verse which Colin Michael twisted and misquoted, or used it for a false reason. He did not rightly divide the word of truth. He used this to teach that mankind can lose their salvation, even though it's about angels, not man. It also says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Therefore, unlike mankind, who can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the angels, once they had sinned, were immediately brought down and imprisoned to be reserved unto judgment on the last day. So the angels, therefore, are not like man, and they cannot be saved. Jesus tasted death for every man, the Bible says. He's appreciation for the sins of the whole world. He's not the propitiation for the sins of the angels. The Bible promises us that the angels have been reserved in everlasting chains. Now, everlasting, we know that what that means. It means it lasts forever. So these chains, whether or not they're real chains or just figurative chains, they're keeping the angels to be reserved unto that final judgment. Okay, there's no hope for them. That what's imprisoning them be sent to hell is forever. It's everlasting, the Bible says. And therefore, that's it for the devils. Now that they've sinned, these people, these fallen angels, they have no hope of salvation. The Bible describes Satan and being cast out of heaven along with his own angels. It's written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 9, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with it." So the great dragon, who is identified as Satan and is a major character in the end times prophecy of Revelation, he's the same dragon that gives all the authority unto the beast in the next chapter. This is one who fights against Michael, who is called the Archangel in another scripture, which we'll look at shortly. So Michael and the good angels of heaven win this battle. They cast out the devil from heaven along with his own angels. And that shows us that even now, Satan and the other fallen angels are not truly fallen in the sense that they've been cast out of heaven. This is something that takes place in the end times, if we're to identify fallen angels with devils, which again, I think is a good identification based on what the Gospels say about the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, who are his angels? I mean, it talks right here in Revelation 12 about his angels. I mean, why would we assume that it's different from these angels that are fighting with Satan against Michael? They're the same angels that it's talking about. And you compare those scriptures, the devil and his angels, with the other verses about him being, about Satan being the prince of the devils, etc. I think it's obvious that the fallen angels are devils. So now I want to turn to talking about different types of angels. Firstly, the archangel, which is mentioned in this passage in Revelation 12. Michael, the Bible says in Jude 1:9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And beside this verse, the only other time the word archangel is used in the Bible is in 1 Thessalonians 4, which says that there will be a voice of the archangel sounding at the time of the rapture. Now, there's a lot of myths surrounding what an archangel is and who the archangels are. There's a lot of different concepts of angelology that have come from different traditions. In Roman Catholicism, there's all kinds of different archangels in Eastern Orthodoxy, in Oriental Orthodoxy, etc. And a lot of it comes from the Apocrypha, such as the Book of Enoch, and things that are not in the Bible, and medieval traditions, etc., and from the Talmud and other Jewish writings that are not part of the Bible. So the Roman Catholics, they say that Gabriel is another archangel, and they also say that Raphael is another archangel, and that's an angel that's mentioned in the Deuterocanonical books. I don't remember exactly which one it is. I think it's like Tobit or Judith, one of those fake books that are in the Catholic Bible that's not in the real Bible. He's mentioned in those books, but he's not mentioned in the actual scriptures. And then the Eastern Orthodox, they believe in seven archangels. However, Michael is the only angel in the Bible ever called archangel, which literally just means chief angel or head angel. That's what arch means. So he's the head over them all. However, we can assume that there are more based on the statement made in Daniel chapter 10, which is the first reference to Michael the archangel. It's written in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, since it calls Michael one of the chief princes, it doesn't just say he's the chief prince. It says he's one of the chief princes. We can assume that there are more chief princes, but it doesn't tell us who these are. The Bible never mentions any of them by name, so I don't think we should just come up with names for who these archangels are. Now, it's reasonable to say Gabriel, possibly, because as quoted earlier in Luke 1, he does say, I am Gabriel, which stand in the presence of God, when he's speaking to Zacharias. So because he and Michael are really the only angels who are given names, and because he says that he stands in the presence of God, I mean, I guess you can make a case that Gabriel is an archangel, although the Bible does not expressly say that. If it doesn't name the other ones, then it doesn't really matter. I mean, the word is only used twice in the Bible, and yet people will make their own complicated, complex tradition about who these are and what it means or whatever, even though it's not emphasized in the scriptures. It's just a minor title that's used twice. So besides these, besides the archangel, there's also the cherubim, which many would consider angels because of their presence with God. However, remember, technically an angel is a ministering spirit who is sent out by God to minister to the saints. Now, the cherubim and similar heavenly entities that are described in the Bible, they minister unto God, but they're never described as interacting with man. Whenever we see these entities, they're always around God's throne, or there's the cherubim in Genesis chapter 3 that guard the Garden of Eden, but there's never a time in the Bible where the cherubim are just on earth and appearing as a normal angel would. Now, concerning the cherubim, or some people would say cherubim, I don't like saying cherubim, honestly, because the Hebrew, there's no ch sound. It's the letter het. So it would be like the word Chrome, you know, Google Chrome. You know, just because it has ch doesn't mean it's always pronounced ch. So cherub just, I don't know, that just sounds weird to me. So I just don't say it. You know, cherub tomatoes, whatever. Anyway, so it says in Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth, or cherubims. Psalm 99, verse 1 says, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble, he sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Isaiah 37, verse 16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel that dwells between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou art the God, even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. So this is one of the titles that's used in the Bible, God that dwelleth between the cherubims. Now we know that this refers to two things. Firstly, the throne of God that's on earth during the Old Testament, where the Spirit would dwell in the tabernacle, was on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant had two cherubims on each side of the seat. But according to the book of Hebrews, these buildings, these things of the Old Testament, these buildings of the hands were not perfect, but they were a shadow of the heavenly things. They're just picturing things that are in heaven. So in heaven, the cherubim actually surround God's throne. And we see this in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5 to 14. It describes the cherubim in detail. It says, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. And they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of everyone were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went everyone straight forward, whither the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now it also says in Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 14 to 15, and everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. And the second face was the face of a man, and the third the face of a lion, and the fourth the face of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Kabar. And if you look at the beginning of Ezekiel 1, it identifies the place where he is as the river Kabar. So he's referring back to the vision in Ezekiel 1. And the first chapter of Ezekiel, it simply tells us that these figures which Ezekiel sees are living creatures, it says. Now, these are not men. These entities, they have four faces, one which looks similar to man. The other appears like different types of beasts. These living creatures are identified as cherubim in Ezekiel 10. Now, the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1 further identifies these creatures as standing before the throne of God or near the throne of God. It says that they're under the throne of God later in the chapter. Ezekiel sees at the end of the chapter the likeness of the glory of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ sitting in the throne of God above the cherubims. And these cherubims live in the presence of God, and they surround his throne. They're under his throne. They're not men. They have quite a bizarre appearance. So they're not just like normal angels as we would see in with Gabriel or Michael or the other angels, like the one that appeared to Hagar in Genesis 16. Now, the Bible also talks about another type of heavenly entity, which people will sometimes call angels, that surround God's throne, called the seraphim. I want to read the passage that talks about this. Is the only place where the word seraphim is used in the English Bible. And then I want to talk about what that word means exactly. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from out the altar. So in verse 2 and also verse 6, those are the only verses where the word seraphims is used directly in the King James Bible. Now, the only evident difference between the cherubim and the seraphim is the number of wings that they have and how close they are to God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the cherubim are not right near the throne of God, but they are under it. It's written that the throne is above their heads, and they also had four wings. Now, the seraphim, on the other hand, they had six wings, and there it said, flying above the throne of God, according to verse 2. Now, this is the only passage in the Bible, as I said, where the word seraphim appears in English, but it's not the only place where the word seraph or seraphim appears in Hebrew. Now, seraphim is not an English word, if you couldn't tell. That little suffix, im, is just the plural for in Hebrew. So really it would be seraph and seraphim is plural. It's left untranslated in this verse, just as cherubim is. I tried doing a little bit of research on the word cherubim, and it's of uncertain origin, and it's never translated directly into another word in the Bible. It's always just written as cherubim in the Bible. However, the other five times that seraphim is used, it's used seven times in the whole Bible, it's translated as fiery serpent. For example, in Numbers chapter 21, when God sends fiery serpents among the people, the word there is seraph. And if you don't believe me, you can look that up. See all the times that the word seraph is used in the Bible and see how it's translated in the King James Version. Now, I'm going to go into a little bit of speculation right here. But because of the identification of seraphim in the Bible with serpents in many other places, it could be said that Satan himself was at one point a seraphim or a seraph. Now, the Bible says that Satan is an anointed cherub that covereth in Ezekiel 28, verse 14. Perhaps this means that a seraphim is like in nature to a cherubim, but has been exalted in rank. So a seraph is an anointed cherub, which had the task of covering, as it says in Isaiah 6, that the seraphim covered their face and their feet with their wings, and they only used two of their six wings to fly. So that's just a theory, but to me it makes sense to say that that's what a seraph is. It's an anointed cherub, not just a normal cherub, because they've been exalted. They're now flying above the throne of God, and they now have these six wings instead of four. Now, like I said, I don't want to go too much into detail with this subject. There's probably a lot of other things I could say about this subject of angels and heavenly beings, etc. But I don't think the Bible really itself goes into a lot of detail about what angels are, where they come from, or who they are, and what they will do, and everything like that. And I don't think it goes into detail with that for a reason, because the focus of the Bible is on God and his relationship with mankind. I mean, we just by listening to people who are obsessed with the Book of Enoch and all this other garbage out there, all the other Apocrypha and the Deuterocanonical works and the Jewish fables out there, the medieval traditions, they focus on that rather than what the Bible says. People who do that, they just want to put a large emphasis on angels. They have their own little mythology with all these angels with their different names, and they have these own roles, and they did this in the past, and there's all these stories about these angels and things like that. And the Book of Enoch really emphasizes angels, for example. But in the Bible, God puts angels as more of a mystery because the attention and glory is supposed to go to him. Everything the angels did in the scriptures are for the power and the guidance of God. They're sent out from God. And of course, they were created by God, as all things were. So that's just a general overview about what the Bible teaches about angels. They're ministering spirits. That's really their main purpose. They're sent out by God to fulfill certain tasks upon this earth. They're lower than God. They're lower than Christ, but they're also going to be lower than us. We will judge them one day when we sit upon thrones and rule and reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. So they'll be subject unto us one day as well. So that's all I have to say for this video. I thank everybody for watching. God bless you and goodbye.